You see, we've been in a four-part sermon series, and we're concluding tonight at the end of June, where we're talking about dancing with the scars. We're trying to learn how to dance. You have seen in the process of the previous weeks that not everybody we hold on the screen or have in front of us really knows a lot about dancing, but some do. The dancing has to do with what we would learn about doing life, even in the presence of scars. We've been talking about hurts, and they're difficult things to consider, but they are wounds that leave their mark on our lives. And we've said each week that with every one of those scars, you have a story. As a matter of fact, we could go around this room and the stories would be incredible about human experiences and what marks are left upon us. Some of those hurts have very significantly shaped you. Some of those hurts have radically changed you. Some of those hurts are even today still controlling you. And some of those hurts are restricting and threatening to steal God's greater future from you. What we've noticed in this series is that we are all pretty well practiced at collecting hurts. What we don't do very well is heal from hurts, which is really the subtitle for this sermon series. It defines the trigger of those who are interested in finding healing. Dancing with the scars dash total forgiveness. What would it mean to find release and freedom? No longer allowing the monotonous, the tedious, the repetitious work of hard things that have intruded in our life. Total forgiveness. I wonder what that would mean. We've used the idea of dancing to represent unencumbered freedom, to know the delight of God deep within our hearts. And each week we've attempted to show some aspect that reminds us that we're learning to dance. And what we represented here today on the screen is rhythm and practice and routine. Training is evident. There's muscle memory and rehearsal. There's overcoming the wrong moves and learning to do the right moves. All those things are very skilled development, which is really an important image for us as we think about the concept of forgiveness, because it's complicated and challenging, and it takes practice and work to achieve. Now, tonight we want to do our best to follow the teachings of Scripture and allow them to become as practical as possible. And to do that, I have asked three people from our church family, three Christians who are also working as professional counselors, to join me in this presentation. Why don't you make your way to the platform if you would? And as they're settling in, I want you to have some understanding of where we're trying to go tonight. We have three goals in what we would like to share with you. Regarding forgiveness, we want you to understand, first of all, it's a big deal. We've been trying to communicate that through the course of weeks. It's a big deal. Second, we know it's complicated. It is not a simple thing. But third, it is very possible and it is so worth it. We want to address two more ideas in the conversation today, ideas that are related to the conversation of forgiveness. It might seem odd when we first spit these out, but it will soon be evident what they mean. Idea number one, it's forgiving God. I bet you're nervous about that, because quickly you read into that somebody in the room must be accusing God of doing something wrong. If you're saying God needs forgiveness, that must mean that he is in error. Before you start writing me emails, okay, let me explain. Okay? God has not done anything wrong. Nothing for which he would need forgiveness. From beginning to end, he is completely good and absolutely just. And yet, there are all kinds of people, perhaps even some in this room, who are convinced, who are deeply embittered toward God, convinced that something that has happened in life has stemmed from an inadequacy on God's part. He either did something to you, or he failed to protect you or guard you as you thought he should. And the result of that is we are convinced that God is the source of that scar. And so we hold deep things against him. There are an awful lot of people who spend an awful lot of time and an awful lot of energy being angry at God. And there's a second idea we want to present. It has to do with forgiving self. That too is a problematic concept. to understand that nowhere in the Bible does it ever encourage us or teach us that we are supposed to forgive ourselves. I would call that a social or human construct. In other words, we made that up. There are all kinds of self-help books you'll find on the counter. Many authors, many speakers, many counselors, perhaps many pastors will encourage us to forgive ourselves. And I understand what's being said. They are meaning to release something from our past in the area of regret. But I'd want you to understand that forgiveness is not something self-manufactured. It is not something organized within the depths of the human frame. Forgiveness is a supernatural movement that you are invited to be included in. And therefore, it is not self-generated. You can be released from regret and pain of your own past, but it is God's doing to release you. And it is a rich privilege to be granted freedom. We'll want to talk about those ideas. And I'm really blessed today to have three friends and partners in ministry here tonight. And I want them to introduce themselves, and we want to talk about some of these things in the final conversation about forgiveness. Bill, why don't you begin, introduce yourself, and tell them what you do.
My name is Bill Walter. I am a counselor, a pastoral counselor here in Colorado Springs. I work with adults, I work with single men, and I work with children. I've been in that process approximately 10 years and very busy, but God is gracious in those areas, and it's...
Bill mentioned the... Did you mention the ministry you're part of?
Oh, the ministry, yes. I do work at a place. Yes, I do. It's Caring for the Heart Ministries. We're located down at the corner of Academy and Austin Bluffs, well, actually American and Vantelligent, but it's a private... when I say private, it's not run by a huge organization. So there's three of us that counsel there.
All right. Kim, please.
I'm Kim Baggy, and I'm a licensed clinical social worker, and I work out at Peterson Air Force Base in the mental health clinic. And I specifically work in the family advocacy program, working with victims of domestic violence and offenders of domestic violence. And I also do a fair share of marital counseling, working with couples to hopefully prevent them from crossing over into maltreatment.
Edmund?
My name is Edmund Miranda, and I work in the city as a licensed addictions counselor and mental health therapist. I started counseling probably back in the 90s in the church. It wasn't really counseling back then. It was just more discipleship because no church I attended or knew of had a counseling ministry, and I didn't know any counselors. So I just started helping people, and it turned into so much more over the years. And eventually God led me to give me the opportunity to get my education and training and degree, and it's led me to where I am today, which is working with adults and teenagers with mental health difficulty and issues and addiction treatment for adults and teenagers as well.
What a breadth of experience we have here, and it's a rich breadth because you see family counseling, because many of the hurts that we've encountered in life often happen in family settings. We have victimization encounters where violent things have really occurred and someone has to recover from very tragic sorts of circumstances. We have those kinds of addictive behaviors that influence our lives and really shape things for us because we're not handling wounds very well. So I really appreciate the breadth of experience you bring to the table today. Let's just talk. In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this concept of forgiveness. And I know you as counselors, as you listen to this and think about forgiveness in the realm of the world that you live in, you kind of got a sermon you'd like to preach all your own, okay? Kim, talk to us about the importance, significance of forgiveness. Why is that important?
Forgiveness is so important. It's really the cornerstone of people really living up to the potential that God has placed in each individual. Individuals who can embrace forgiveness and practice forgiveness live in freedom and hope and peace. Individuals who choose not to forgive live in their own private hell. And I see that manifested in uncontrolled negative emotions such as bitterness and anger. I see it manifested in depression and anxiety and other mental health disorders. I see it manifested in failed relationships, dysfunctional relationships. I even see it manifested in physical health issues. But probably the biggest manifestation is just the huge wall that is built by the individual, brick by brick, between them and their Heavenly Father. And it really is a binding of the spirit, and it completely keeps that individual trapped. And Hell may be a harsh word to use, but it is. It is a private hell, and these individuals cannot get out of it until you can get to a point of being able to practice that forgiveness. So it's a very big deal. It's important to God, and it should be important to every single person in this room. I certainly am humbled to be up here because the art of forgiveness is something that I have to tackle day to day, and it's something that is incredibly important for us to deal with.
Thanks, Kim. Edmund, speak into that too. Why is forgiveness an important part as you deal with chemical dependency lives and the people that you're engaging there?
Sure. An aspect I guess I didn't get into before is part of that. I come from about a decade of drug and alcohol abuse myself. And one of the things that led me into the drug and alcohol abuse back in the 90s was I came from a childhood of a lot of domestic violence, watching it, growing up with it in my family, watching my mother use drugs. And it was the hate, it was the hurt, it was the anger I had at growing up that way. It was the painful memories that I had. And I chose to engage in drug and alcohol abuse in many ways to escape that. And the unforgiven spirit I had in my heart, in my mind, I didn't want to let go. I didn't want to, not that I hated my mother, because my mother wasn't the one who was doing the domestic violence, but I was mad because I grew up that way. And we grew up extremely poor. And so there was all kinds of hatred and bitterness in my heart that I had to forgive. I guess I just had to forgive, ask God to forgive me, and then not really forgive my mother, but just come with the fact that I grew up that way, but God had a greater purpose for it in my life. If we don't do that, we begin to engage in all sorts of other negative behaviors. If you harbor that hurt, if you harbor that bitterness and that anger, it continues to reside in your spirit and your mind and your heart. It can lead you into so many other destructive ways and really tear apart your heart, tear apart your life, and you begin to do things and make choices that you never would, because now you're living a life that's apart from God. You're not living a life that he has called you to live in, called you to embrace and glorify him and serve him.
Okay. Thank you, Edmund. Appreciate that. Bill, I want you to lead us into this next question. We wanted to surface two ideas. This first one, the concept of forgiving God or dealing with bitterness that we have against God. People have all sorts of experiences where unjust things happen and tragic things of surprise intrude upon our lives, and we really don't know why. I'm not sure that we're ever going to figure out the reason, but it leaves us often embittered against God. And talk a little bit about why that happens and what to do about it, if you could.
Thank you. Bitterness. Bitterness is almost always at the top of our shopping list when we are offended. Always at the top of the list. It becomes a flawed thinking process from the standpoint of this. It protects me. It's actually a tool that I use to ingratiate myself and seemingly reverse the pain towards someone. I will hurt you. And in some ways, in a great deal of ways, it's this. It's by application. It's the issue of me drinking poison in hopes that it will hurt you. That's what happens with bitterness. And it becomes an infection within our own soul and spirit. And we foist it toward God. Because, excuse me, we feel that he's allowed this offense. Whatever it has been, whatever it is, whether it be physical, whether it be sexual, whether it be verbal, or whether it be spiritual in its nature, God allowed it to happen, and so I'm angry with him for allowing that. That doesn't mean everybody's angry that way, but it can get to that point. And so the issues of forgiving God really is the issues of me confessing my sin, of doubting God that he will deal graciously with me through this experience. You find it repeatedly in Scripture, of events, stories of how people have been damaged or hurt or violated, and yet you see God working through them. David, through the Psalms, speaks of it in lamentations and laments 77 times out of the 150 Psalms that are written there. Why, God? Why did you allow this? Why do you allow this shame to come upon me? And yet he never gets to that point. There's only, I think, one or two where he kind of jumps overboard. But the process of saying, but yet you are my God and I will trust you. So bitterness is really a process that we engage in that really affects us more than it does the person who has hurt us.
Appreciate your illustration of drinking poison and expecting you to feel bad. I can just see that. How's that for you? Yeah. Kim, talk a little bit about being embittered against God here. What do you see going on?
When I work with victims and they're struggling with the question of why did God allow this to happen to me, and being angry with God and blaming God, we have to do a lot of work around being grounded in the truth. Truth of what God says about them. And being able to accept that truth and understanding that there is sin in this world. We live in a broken state. And we are impacted by sin. And we will not always understand the whys, and we may not even have an answer to why this happened until you come face to face with your Heavenly Father. But while we're here on this earth, we have to trust the truth that God loves us, and He is big enough to walk with us through all of our pain. And He will use our scars to help others and to move through this life. And He will teach us to dance if we allow Him to. God is big enough to take on your hurts and your pain. Jesus died on the cross, and we have to stay engaged with what Jesus did on that cross.
Such a burden of not being able to understand why things happen to us. And there are many people who set out on the quest that if I don't find out why this happened to me, I'll never be satisfied. But that's an endless journey. The Old Testament book of Job is a rich book, often quoted and many times misunderstood. But there's filled with questions and ideas and points of debate humanly about what we're involved in and what God's involved in. But the book ends with a redeeming understanding for Job. And it wasn't about why stuff happened. It was about the who. It was a quality in the character of God that got Job beyond this point of tremendous burden in life. It wasn't that he understood why all this happened. He didn't. But he came to understand God in a depth of clarity about his loving relationship with God and what God had intended for his life and what God was still doing in his life. And the redemption movement was understanding God, not the why of the brokenness of life. It's a powerful piece. It's not the why. It's the who that begins to heal us. Okay? Now let's talk a little bit about the next idea. Edmund, lead us into that concept. The idea that bitterness is often reflected toward ourselves because we've done something. We got regrets for lousy things that have happened and mistakes that have been made that have shaped sometimes years and decades that we've had to get out of, or embarrassments in front of other people. So we got stuff, all right? And so how do I release myself from that kind of burden and regret? Because that also puts me in a bit of a box and controls me some. Talk about that.
With my drug and alcohol abuse many years ago, it was difficult for me to forgive myself. One, because when I was little, I'd always swore that I would not follow in that path. I would not do that, and I ended up doing it. Not only did I do it, but I did it spectacularly. I nearly killed myself many times. But when I came to Christ, it was the scars, the hurt, the pain. Not that God was condemning me, because He doesn't. He says He's declared us righteous. He has forgiven us. He has cleansed us from all sin. We walk in newness of life with Him. That's my position in Christ. But it was me blaming myself for what I'd done. All the memories of the illegal things I did, the people I hurt, the choices I made, I was so furious with myself that I had lived this life, that I wasted so much of my time, a decade or more, of illegal drug and alcohol abuse. And it was, for me, that was the part that kept me from growing in Christ and moving further, But when I began to look at life, look at God, and look at myself through Scripture, I began to see how God views me. He views me as redeemed. He views me as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. God tells me, Jesus tells me to abide in him and I in you. He is my Savior. Those were who I am in Christ. At no time did he condemn me, judge me. Does he point the finger at me? He says, Edmund, I love you. And I see who God is. He's all-knowing and all-powerful. He's bigger than my hurt. He's bigger than my bitterness and my anger. And he can forgive those things. He tells me to come boldly before his throne in the book of Hebrews. And in Philippians, he tells me to come to him with my prayer and my supplications. Be specific, Edmund. Tell me what's hurting you. And when I began to do that and began to see myself as Christ sees me, the forgiveness, the ability to forgive myself wasn't within me, but it was within Christ. And because I can do all things through Christ, he says.
I thank you for your picture of redemption, because it's really a powerful picture. When he redeems us, he redeems us from something, but he also redeems us for something. And for most of us, Satan likes to keep us chained to the things of the past, what he's redeemed us from. Satan wants us to be locked to that, remembering that, living in that visibility all the time. But God said, I have forgiven you and I empower you to release that, because I have something more for you. Tomorrow's story is far more important than yesterday's story. That's God's movement in our life, giving you the freedom to let go of that, be released of that, so that he can begin to tell a new story in our lives, okay? Kim, add anything that you'd want to share with that about releasing yourself from those things?
Yeah, I think when we're looking at forgiving ourselves, I think we have to be really, really cautious about what I call victim thinking. Mm. And that really is viewing yourself as a victim of life circumstances, and that you don't have any control over what is happening to you, what you're feeling. And oftentimes when we're in that victim thinking, we get into a lot of negative thinking. We start to believe the lies. I'm not worthy. I'm not lovable. I'm not worthy. Over and over and over again. And that right there is Satan just right in your head. That's the offender, whoever has offended you,
sure,
right in your head. And you have to get them out of your head. And it's a choice. And it's recognizing that you're living really in shame at that point. And to move out of shame, you have to embrace empowerment. And empowerment is by staying anchored into truth. What is the truth of what God says? What does Scripture say? And being anchored to that. And so again, it's being able to walk out of shame, getting rid of your shame shadow, and being able to be empowered in what God's truth is for your life.
Great image. Thank you for the get rid of the shame shadow, the ability to dance again. Yeah. Bill, I want you to talk about the concept of pride for a moment, because pride is at the heart of what has to happen or be dealt with as we attempt to forgive someone else or release our bitterness toward God or release even the regrets that we have. But why is pride and humility such an important first movement as we're trying to engage this idea?
Well, if you're anything like me, pride has great value. It doesn't sell for much, but I actually use it well for myself. So, but pride, what is it? How do you define pride? Pride, is it self-esteem? Is it how I measure myself against other people? How I look to the neighborhood or my community of work or my church family? And the issues of pride really is a deceptive practice and a property to it from the standpoint it allows us to step into an area that's not reality. And it usually comes because of a violation or an offense that has happened to us, and we cannot hardly imagine that happened to us. I'm better than that. I can't allow myself mentally or emotionally or spiritually to enter into that. And really, pride is not a good thing, but there's this pendulous swing that we find that's so exaggerated, and it has no balance to it. We actually, in some ways, translate pride into being thankful or grateful because God's made me so wonderful. And it actually, in the issues of pride, we protect ourselves from pain. Mm. We get a, an inordinate value judgment of ourselves. And one can be obvious pride. We call them narcissistic. That's an extreme. Someone that literally tells you constantly how great they are. And in the emotional side of that, they detach. They detach from reality. They detach from the pain. On the other end of the pendulum is hidden pride. And we say, well, I'm a very humble servant of God, and I, woe is me. And they live in the total negativity of the hurt and the pain, and they're in, with both ends are in the process of building what we call walls, emotional walls, to protect ourselves emotionally. And they can be all kinds of different things. They can be issues of being negative, issues of being a workaholic, the issues of rejection, the issues of being critical or judgmental or gossip or name any of the things, and it becomes a sin issue. Becomes a sin issue, and we keep stepping farther and farther and farther and farther away from that process, excuse me, of being connected to God. And that's what Satan desires, a broken relationship.
That's a powerful thing to be able to humble yourself in the presence of this. I have a friend who says, he says all human beings are egomaniacs and prideaholics at heart, okay? And as it relates to forgiveness, the most humble thing that you could do is actually release a burden, a hurt, and that hurt always has a face to it, right? Okay. Humbly release that into the hands of God, for God to deal with that in his own terms and his own right, and for you to no longer take control responsibility of what they're going to engage in the days to come. It's an extremely humble thing because I give up all control, but actually you gain a tremendous amount of control because you decided that that person is no longer going to influence my tomorrow. As a matter of fact, I've been letting that person inside my head day after day after day, and that event happened so long ago, and I can't believe I'm still giving up all of my time tomorrow to what happened way back then. I can't believe I'm doing that. It's a humbling thing to come before the Lord, to release your pride, say, God, I'm going to give this to you, this person to you. I'm going to give control of that thing for you. Release it completely. I humble myself, and you take control. It's a centerpiece idea in the movement of forgiveness. I want to wrap this up tonight and give you a chance to say some encouraging words. Your lives are part of shepherding other people, and I'm grateful for that and how you shepherd our church family. But what encouragement would you give to our church family in relationship to forgiveness? Just a few words as we wrap things up. Bill, why don't you start?
In that process of forgiving and releasing and those areas, it's a prayer thing. It always has been. It's communion with God. It's that, you know what? I had one counselee that I was a couple. It was great. They were an older couple. Nothing wrong with older couples by any means. But he was getting ready to pray and was kind of stumbling over it. And she just quietly leaned over to him and said, just let it rip. Just let it rip. Just let it go. And he did. He did. And the process really is this. I take God for his word that he will accept me where I am. He will understand and he will care. And it's the greatest freedom you'll ever find. Just one person, your own creator, who says, I love you that much. And I can then, in the process, as he has forgiven me when he hung on that cross, I can forgive others. I can release them from an obligation that they cannot pay. They do not have the ability to. And what it does, it sticks the finger of God in the face of Satan and says, redemption's taking place. Redemption's taking place.
Thank you. Kim, what words of encouragement would you have to refresh these people?
So forgiveness is a daily choice. It's a daily choice that we have to practice. And it's really, really hard work at times, but it's so worth it. And it's painful at times. Practicing forgiveness can be painful. I do distance running, and there's times when we're out there pounding out the miles, and we have a little motto that we say, embrace the suck. Sometimes you just got to embrace the suck, and you just got to take on the pain and work through it.
Is that in the Bible someplace, or what is it? I'm not sure.
It should be. It's Kim's chapter. I have lots of those. It's my motto in life, embrace the suck, move forward. But it is something that... it is hard work. I'm not going to lie to you. It's very hard work, but it's so worth it. And it's something, too, that oftentimes when we are looking at forgiving our offender, we oftentimes expect their behavior to change. And that is not often the case. Forgiveness is about you and your Heavenly Father. And as Bill said, it's that redemption. Yep. It's that redemption. And we need to keep that in mind, because oftentimes we're looking for other people to change. Mm-mm. It's about us changing in here. And it is worth it. It is very much worth it. And it's going to be a long journey, and it's something that we do, you'll be doing for the rest of your life. I'm in that process as well. But you keep at it.
Such a big picture to think about. Many people do approach the idea of forgiveness as says, you know, as soon as that person gets fixed or whatever it is, then I'll be able to release that. Man, if you're waiting for them to get reoriented before you can release this, you're going to be waiting a long time. Because some of the people that you're mad at actually died a while ago, you know? or they're no longer available to you for you to even see their life. This isn't about you being able to fix them. This is about you being able to release this before the Lord for your freedom. Edmund, what final words would you offer there of encouragement?
You know, we all have feelings of, or have had feelings of unforgiveness over the years. Something we've all struggled with. We've all had maybe people say something about us that triggers some kind of unforgiving spirit in us. We've all let those bitter feelings of bitterness and anger rule us and put us in a prison, so to speak, and shackle us to where we become not effective for God. We don't read the scripture. We don't attend church. Mm. We completely begin to separate ourselves. And you know, that's just not what he wants for us. What he wants for us is to call us into a deeper walk with him. And when you begin to kneel in prayer, call out the hurt, call out the pain, the bitterness and the anger. You know, God created all of us with those feelings. He's not shocked that you feel that way. Come to him with it. Tell him about the hurt. Tell him about the anger. Name the person you're angry at in prayer. And then say, I forgive them. And you keep doing that. And you keep doing that. And you'd be surprised how it becomes less and less of an issue. So the issue of the hurt and the anger and the bitterness towards that person becomes not the issue at all. What becomes more the issue is you begin to see how you're engaging and walking into a deeper fellowship with your Lord and Savior. And you're trusting him more to the point you're not really worried about what they said or did. And those feelings of forgiveness are diminishing. Because you're increasing your walk with God and it's becoming stronger. They might still be there. They may not be there. But it's not going to matter anymore. You're going to let them go. You're going to let God deal with them. And you're going to move forward and serve God.
I appreciate the way you describe freedom, Edmund. You hang right here because we're going to draw this together. We have provided at the conclusion of the service out in the lobby a table that has some forgiveness resources, we're calling it, on there. Some articles and information that may be helpful to think through further some of these ideas. I've asked our panel if they would go out and join at that table when we're concluded, so there may be some further conversations that can be engaged. As we wrap it up tonight, I would like to visit a place called Stuck. Okay? Stuck has to do with being frozen in a repetitious cycle, like a revolving door where you just kind of keep doing the same thing over again. It is hurtful, it's bad memories, it's bad experience, whatever it is, but I just keep doing the same thing. I'd like to teach you a dance move that may deal with stuck. It's simply 40 days of prayer. For a period of 40 days, you would speak to the Lord the very same thing every day. It's a specific idea. It might be a person, it may be a matter of hurt or forgiveness necessary, but you speak to the Lord that same thing every day for 40 days. And it's like Edmund said, because it's such a process, it's not like you're trying to convince God. It just takes you a while in the process to be convinced by God. I've noticed in the process of a 40-day prayer experience, about the eighth or ninth day, the Lord sort of does something to the ask. I always start asking for something, but about the eighth or ninth day, I realize that there's a lot of selfishness and a lot of pride that's wrapped up in what I'm asking. I'm trying to manipulate and motivate God to do something that is not really of His will, but what I design in this setting. And what I'm trying to learn is what God's doing here. About the 18th or 19th or 20th day, you begin to watch as there are unusual things starting to poke up and surface in your mind and in the experience, in the things that people are saying to you, in the sermons that you heard, in something you heard on the radio, in the song that came up. There's a refreshment that is coming to your mind that seems to be just the spirit movement of God in your life as He's addressing and answering your prayer. In the 30th and 35th day, somewhere in there, you're actually beginning to feel some senses of the release that God actually owns this and I don't carry it anymore. It's kind of like the dance that we modeled earlier today, earlier in the service. It takes some practice and some muscle memory and development and rehearsal. But it takes about 3 or 4 weeks to change thought patterns that keep souring us to back old places. It takes routines to be developed. And I want God to remake the thinking, remake a healed heart to truly redeem this child. A 40-day prayer journey. Now that would be a great dance move to learn. As we close this service, we want to simply pray over our church family. I'm going to ask these people who shepherd many lives if they would stand with me. And we're just going to extend our hands toward you in an expression of agreement that we are asking God for His supernatural movement in our life in very specific ways relating to forgiveness. Let's bow together as we pray. We join together tonight, Father, to understand and realize and receive the wonder of forgiveness in the graceful acts that You have showered upon us. I ask, Lord, that through those things that we would be energized, that we might indeed forgive others, to release them, burdens, hurts, and challenges, release them to You, that we might be freed. Give us tomorrow, Father, our redeemed future, and move us away from the regrets and the awkwardness. Allow us to live in the wonder of what You've made us to be. Help us to dance in the joy and the delight that You own. God bless Your people with the richness to forgive as You have forgiven us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.